Amen.
Take your Bibles and turn to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Last week we started a study on the book of Titus. We're not going to go through it a chapter at a time. We're going to go through it maybe just four or five verses at a time, and tonight is no different. Last week when we started, we talked about being equipped to serve. This letter is a letter to Titus to help him in the ministry. If we want to know how we're supposed to act for God, how we're supposed to serve God, read God's Word. Read God's Word. And so we are equipped and should equip others for the service of God. And so what we had here is we have a word of gratitude, okay? In verse 1, Paul's submission that he was a what? He was a bond servant, okay? And then his service that he is a apostle. And so we see other verses for that. The second thing is a word of grace. We talk about his ministry of grace. Okay? And we should look for that as I get my papers all organized here. How'd that get in there? Okay? Paul fully embraced the ministry of grace that was given to the Lord. Our ministry is something that God wants us to do. And God never asks us to do something unless He gives us the power to do it and the ability to do it. And that power and that ability is His grace. So Paul fully understood that. And then also, Paul desired to help them establish a firm faith foundation in these churches at Crete. We see the mandate of grace. The mandate of grace is to acknowledge the truth. We can't speak against the truth. And to live godly. And we're going to see more of that tonight. There was the measure of grace. You know, it's by God's grace we're saved. It's by His mercy we don't do the judgment. And so it's in hope of eternal life. It's based on a truthful God. And it's from eternity past to eternity future. And then lastly, we see a word of gratitude. The revelation by preaching. No one's going to know about God unless someone talks about God. Romans chapter 10 talks about that. And it says, how can they hear except they what? Have a preacher. And how do you have a preacher unless they be what? Sent. Be sent. It's a responsibility. Paul understood that, the gravity of this. He says, necessity is laid on me. He says, woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. He owed his eternity to God. He was the chiefest of sinners, and God changed him. Every one of us in here that has a relationship with Jesus Christ has the same thing. We were going the wrong way, and God changed that direction. And so he was committed to that calling. And then lastly, he's talking to his son in the faith, Titus. He says the same things about his other son in the faith, which is Timothy. And so he has a special relationship with him. And then basically he says, this is what you need. Your resources. You have grace, mercy, and peace. Folks, if we have nothing else in this world, and you know Christ, you have God's grace. You have God's mercy. And you have God's peace. Can't be taken away. Can't be taken away. So tonight we're going to talk about elders in the church. We're going to look at Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. And God requires leadership in the church. That was one of the issues that was going on right now, is that there was a lack of leadership in the church. So, we're going to read all four verses of Titus 1, verses 5 through 9 tonight, and then we'll go back and we'll start breaking this down. So Paul is talking to Titus, he says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he had been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to what? To exhort and to convince the gainsayers." So in verse 5, we see the charge to Titus. We see the reason why he was left in Crete. We see the reason for this letter. We see the mission that he was on. Now, we support missionaries. Those missionaries go to a foreign country. And what does a missionary do? He starts churches. He may be in other kind of helps ministry or something, but the main focus of our church and the main focus of our mission program is to start churches. As he starts a church, he says he's the leader of it. And then he turns it over to what? Turns it over to a national pastor so he can move on and go to another area and start another church. Okay? Start another church and then keep on moving on. That is missions. So obviously, Paul and Titus have been through Crete. Okay? We don't have all the details. We have no details about these churches that was in Crete. But basically, he's writing this. He says, Titus, he says, "For this cause left I in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting." So obviously, there is a reason here. And the reason is that they were lacking things. This thing for wanting means that you're missing the point. You're not there, okay? You're not doing what... Remember in the book of Revelation, to the letters of churches, Christ said, okay, I have somewhat what? Against you, okay? There was a man that came to Christ. And he says, "What must I do to be your disciple?" And he talks about all the good things that he did. Okay? And then Christ says this in Luke chapter 18, verse 22. Says, "Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou what? One thing. Sell all that you have, distribute to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." See, God wants all of us. The church should be totally sold out to God. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul writes, he says, he's ordained pastors and elders and teachers in the church. He says, for the edification, it says, till we what? All come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Folks, we will never arrive down here. We're always going to be lacking something. We can always be better tomorrow than we were today. We can all get closer to God. When we get to heaven, then all that is done. But what we need to do is we need to do everything we can to serve God here. We need to be saved. We need to be surrendered. We need to study. We need to share. We don't want to lose sight of spiritual opportunities. We don't want to get easily offended. Okay? We don't want to expect other people to come in and do it. And here's the problem. So obviously there has churches in Crete and they didn't have leadership. And folks, the Bible says in Proverbs says where there is no what? Vision, the people perish. Now, Crete, in a historical sense, even the Greeks said, all those dudes over there are liars. And they always get in trouble. They're a bunch of barbarians. Okay? And so this is where Titus has been sent. He's been sent into a place that really needs a church. You know, oftentimes people set up churches where it's easy to start a church. This is hard. This is hard. And so he says, look, he says, that thou shouldest what? Set in order, okay, the things that are wanting. So his purpose, Titus's purpose, why is there? It's to put things in order, okay? Now, this issue for order, the word for order talks about ortho. We think of orthodontia. What does orthodontia do? It sets teeth straight. What does orthopedics do? It sets legs straight. So basically what he says, I want to put you there that you could set everything straight. Okay? So the remedy is to do that. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 13, and make straight paths for your feet. Lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be what? Healed. God wants to heal us. God wants to do all these things until we come to be a perfect man. James says this, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing, lacking anything. So I hope that through coming through here, we're learning more about God. That's the whole point. We need to know more of the truth so we can live the truth. So the reason, make things straight, okay? The remedy is to get straight, is to get on the right path here, okay? So we see it's this matter of order. The second part of this verse says, he says that you go that and ordain elders in every city as I have appointed thee. Okay, there's this matter of ordination. And there's a need for this leadership here. There's leadership that's needed. Why? Because there are two types of attacks. There are external attacks. If you look down here in verse 10, it says, for there are how many? Many. Many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the what? Circumcision. These weren't people in the church. These were people outside the church attacking. Remember, Jesus' biggest adversary in his ministry were the what? The Pharisees, the religious one. Paul's biggest enemy were the what? The Jews. He'd get run out of cities. He'd get stoned by this. And so guess what? The circumcision here, they're Jews. The same problem, okay? Our spiritual warfare is against the same enemy as Satan. He may be dressed up as something else, but that's it. It's anti-God. He says, look, this is the problem. These churches are being attacked and they don't have leaders, because if they had leaders, then they would be sending Titus there to ordain leaders. Okay? So there's an external attack. And what happens with external attacks sometimes in churches is that you get internal adversity. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, Christ says this. He says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was what? Moved with compassion on them, because they what? Fainted." Paul tells the church at Thessalonica, he says, "Warn them that are weak. Warn them that are unruly. Lift up the hands that hang down. Do all these things." He always wants to encourage and to edify here. He says, "Because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." So, matter of order, there were people there, there were churches there that had no leadership. And those churches were going under persecution because of the environment that they were in. There were external attacks. There was things going on internally to the church. And he says, look, you got to straighten this out. You got to straighten this out. Is your life crooked today before God? Straighten it out. Straighten it out. Now, so we see leadership is needed. And now we see leaders are defined. So he says this. He says, you're supposed to ordain what? Elders. Now I want to take a little bit of a sidetrack here and talk about what is an elder? What is a bishop? What is a pastor? What is a shepherd? They're all the same thing. All these words are used interchangeably. We can even see it in this passage here. In verse 5, he says, you're going to ordain elders. In verse 7, he says, for a what? Bishop. They are different words. The word for elder is where we get the word Presbyterian from. The word bishop is where we get the word Episcopalian from. Okay? The word for elder means to be a, it means to be a leader of an assembly. The principal leader of an assembly. A bishop means to be an overseer. A pastor is a shepherd of a flock. And if you go and you read the book of Acts and you go, and I'm going to give you some other passages here, we're going to see that these things are used interchangeably. I was asked one time, why don't we have elders in this church? We do. It's called a pastor. Okay? There's no position of elder. Okay? There's no position of elder. Why don't we have bishops? We do. It's called the pastor. Okay? Why don't we have an under-shepherd? We do. It's called the pastor. There are two offices in the church, pastor and deacons. Okay? Pastor and deacons. But people have taken this and kind of gone, I'm going to be this. There are some false religions that have elders because they have this hierarchy. And you have bishops, and then you have archbishops, and then you have archbishops, and then you have archbishops, and you have this hierarchy of things. It's not what the Bible talks about. The Bible never came up with this hierarchy, a government, a church, of all these churches, with one dude who has a direct line to God, and everybody listens to him. It's not there. It's not there. Okay? A local church has a pastor who's responsible to God. Okay? So, leaderships are defined. So, it says here, the verse in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, it says, let the elders that what? Rule. So you take those words and he's mixed them up. Paul has used them interchangeably again. This is the Episcopalian one, okay? Rule be what? Counted worthy of double honor, especially they that who do what? Who labor in word and doctrine. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, it says, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a what? A good work. It's not an administrative thing. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4 says this. The elders, now we can clearly see that this is. The elders which are among you, I exhort. who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. So what is he going to ask the elders to do? What's Peter asking? Feed the flock of God. That's the pastor's responsibility. In Acts chapter 20, Paul comes to him. He says, go get the elders out of Ephesus and bring them down. Go get those pastors out of Ephesus because I want to talk to them before I go to Jerusalem. He says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage. There are a lot of pastors out there today that basically are in it for the position. There's a lot of people who want to be elders in the church for the position. Okay? Remember what John talked about? For Diophanes, who wanted to have the what? The preeminence. Okay? There's a lot of people like that. Christ was humble. Christ was meek. We're supposed to be just like Him. We're supposed to be just like Him. He says, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the what? To the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So, Titus is in Crete to set things in order. In order to set things in order in the church, there has to be adequate leadership. So his job is to ordain pastors in these churches that were started on a previous mission trip. Or they may have been started by people who moved there and started their own church because, you know, that's what we're supposed to do. You know what my goal is for this church? Is that we start another one. Is that we have a daughter church. Okay? That's what we really should do. That's how we can be witnesses here. Wouldn't that be great? Okay? That we can start another body and then they can start another. That's how we can evangelize the world, folks. Remember, if you have a penny at the beginning of the month and you double it every day, at the end of the month, you're a what? You're a gajillionaire. You know, like that AT&T commercial. Okay? You're a millionaire. Folks, you know, if everybody in the world is a Christian, won one, and they won one, and just did one a week, if everybody did, you know we could have the entire world evangelized in a matter of 3 months? The whole world! It's possible. In 3 months, you just have to lead 8 people to Christ. And they would have to lead some people. It's possible. So there's things that need to be set in order. There's this issue of this matter of ordination that he has allowed them, he's told Jim, told Titus, that I need you to do. So that is the charge to Titus in verse 5. Now in verses 6 through 9, which is the rest of this passage, we see the qualifications for elders, or the qualification for a bishop, or the qualification for a pastor. They're all the same person. Okay? So, verse 6 talks about the pastors, and I'm going to get to the y'all here in a minute, okay? Verse 6 talks about the pastor's qualifications socially. First one is, he has to have a reputation. You know, within the last 3 months, I've been accused of being a thief. I've been accused of being a heretic by people that are without. I stole construction barricades at 6:15 on Sunday night. How's that possible? We're having church. Okay? It doesn't happen that way. Okay? You know, you hear this ad for Reputation Defender. You know, Reputation Defender doesn't do either one. You know, all they did is we take the bad stuff and we bury it. Okay? The point is the pastor's reputation should have no bury thing in it. You know, it's amazing how when you get someone running for office, and you think they're a very good candidate, all of a sudden, all this junk comes out. And you go, wow. Wow. So, his reputation. Look at verse 6. Okay, if any be blameless. What does that mean? That means that your action is beyond reproach. No one can make an accusation. We see all two times. There's a world out there that's looking for excuses. You know? There's a world out there that has a better idea what a pastor is supposed to be than some pastors today. Don't have to live up to their standard. I have to lift up his. We have to live up to his standard, okay? So it'd be blameless. Okay? Colossians chapter 1, verse 22, it says, in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in whose sight? God's sight. And we'll see this here again in verse 7. This statement is repeated in verse 7. Now, the husband of one wife, okay? Socially, the qualification of a pastor is he's got to have a single relationship with a single woman. That's his wife, okay? Some people say, well, just one wife at a time. No. You know what happens if you're divorced? The ex comes back and can leave what? Can levy all sorts of things against you. So if you keep God's relationship at the beginning, that is not a way for people to attack. Here's the point. Matthew chapter 19, verse 6. This is what Christ is saying. He says, wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Okay? So how can you be a pastor or a leader of a church if you violate one of God's laws? In a social sense, where everybody can see it. Okay. Now, person was divorced and then they got saved and all those things. We can have a separate discussion about that. But the issue is that husband of one wife, that's not one at a time, that's just one. That's just one. Here comes another one. His rule over his children. Okay? The word for faithful here means to have accepted salvation. Here's the point. If someone is a pastor and they never preach the gospel to their own family, they don't care about enough about their own family, which is what God gave them, to get them to a position of being saved. Now, does it force them to be saved? No. Just to preach the gospel, okay? Having faithful children, but basically, Paul is telling Titus here, he said, children that know the Lord. Okay? That's what should happen here. And then, that these children should be what? Not accused of riot or unruly. Why? Why? If my kid goes out and robs a bank, then what's going to happen? They said, well, that's that preacher's kid. Well, how's that preacher right? See, once again, this is to lay aside every weight, okay? So the leader of the church can be unencumbered, okay? Above reproach, blameless, okay? In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, Paul gives a little bit more illustration here. One, talking about the bishop, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? So, on a social level, a pastor should be blameless, above reproach. His reputation is spotless. Now, does that mean I'm perfect? Nope. I'm a sinner too. But I shouldn't go out and willfully break God's law. Okay? Husband of one wife and then has her kids following the path while they're in there. Now, you know, your kids go off on their own. That's their decision after that. But what did you do in the house when they were rising up? That's the point. Okay. Then personally, PowerPoint. Okay. This doesn't exist. That doesn't exist. Okay. So now we're going to go down verse 7 here. Personally, the pastor or the bishop or the elder, all the same thing, must be blameless. And here we go. Now here's an additional phrase. As the steward of what? God. There's a lot of people that claim to be pastors that don't do anything that God wants. They do everything that they want. Oh, by the way, you can go out online and for $25 get your own ordination certificate. Can. Even mount it on the wall. Even perform weddings. Okay? But we won't go there, okay? Blameless as a steward of God. You know why? Because 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2 says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So this blameless thing is no longer about being an external reproach. This blameless thing is now an internal faith issue. Okay? And no one can find fault at that. Now, here's a whole bunch of things. The next one. Not self-willed. Ignore that striker thing down there. Okay, we're going to get there. Okay? What does self-willed mean? To be self-pleasing. To be arrogant. To be haughty. Self-centered. You know something? Proverbs says that God hates those things. So how can the man of God basically do something that's an abomination to God? So, not self-willed, okay? It's a person who thinks too highly of himself. If you're self-willed, you think too highly. You think you're what? Better than someone else. You think you're an elitist. We have that problem in society today. Where people just want to tell you, oh, you don't know what you're knowing. Okay? Okay? Person who's harsh to others. Okay? Who downs others and elevates himself in his own mind. You know what gets will? You know what a pastor needs to be? A pastor needs to be humble. This takes on, being this not self-will, takes in the realm of being being humble, humility, and meekness. And meekness. You know what those are? Those are characters of Christ. The second one, and some of this time I have to work on these. Not soon angry. Don't laugh. Okay? Not soon angry. You know, we preached on this Sunday morning. That don't let the sun go down on your wrath. You know, make peace with your adversary while you're in the way. So you don't get a what? A reproach. Okay? Someone who flies off the handle all the time. Someone who's just, everything you say, they walk on eggshells around you. How can he be a leader in a church? How can he be a leader in a church? Okay? quick to find fault, but hard to forgive. That's not biblical. Okay? So, blameless as a steward of God. Not self-willed. Not soon angry. Not given to wine. You know, the priests weren't supposed to get drunk. The priests weren't supposed to drink. Okay? A Nazarite couldn't do that at all. So the issue is that someone who's not given to... What would happen... And I've gone to restaurants and I've seen church members there with alcoholic beverage on table, and I go over and start talking to them, and all of a sudden the glass kind of moves away. Serious. If you are ashamed of it, why do it? Why do it? Here's the other thing. What would happen is, well, I saw him walking out of a bar. Or I saw him in the alcohol section of the thing. True story. We're at Osan Air Base. And we what movie did we go see?
It was like Aladdin or something.
Yeah, it was Aladdin. Okay. A kid's movie. So we go and do the kid's movie. And so we watch it. We're walking out. In the process of doing the movie, they changed the title of the movie on the marquee to an R-rated movie. So we walk out. People saw us walking out and then saw the arcade, the marquee. And then that next Sunday, it went all through the church, the little mission church that we were in at Osan, that we had gone to an R-rated movie. Now, what would happen if I had a glass of wine in my hand? Okay? People out there said, that doesn't look right. In here, it wouldn't look right either, right? There you go.
Come on, brother.
There you go. If it doesn't look right, don't do it. If it caused someone else to stumble,
right,
don't do it.
Right.
I'm supposed to be a watchman. You can't be a watchman and cause someone to stumble. So, blameless, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker. Now, this is tough to find people in Crete probably like this, concerning the history of the Greeks and what they wrote about the Cretans, okay? No striker. We talked about this the other day. We're not supposed to be what? No brawler. Someone who wants to pick a fight. Someone who's looking for trouble or living for trouble. So these are pretty things. Not in it for the money. Oh, we could go off on that. There's a whole bunch of people in there in it for the money. Okay? Because God says you cannot serve God and mammon. And mammon is what?
Money.
John says, or that the love of money, or Timothy, Paul says, the love of money is what? The root of all evil. Not money. The root of all evil. I find out I'm not having enough money right now. I'm on retirement. But the issue is that it's a love of money. It's to put that ahead of this. So the bishop can't, or the preacher, or the pastor, or what, the elder, whatever you want to call him, can't have other things in front of God. Okay? Needs to have the character of Christ. Why? Be examples of me as I am a follower of Christ. A lover of hospitality. Better translated, a lover of strangers. Someone coming into the church that you don't know and actually helping them. Actually helping them. Folks, do we look for people that are new to the church?
That's who we need to minister to. We need to minister each other and to lift them up, but others that are new, that have, they have needs too. And as much as we can, we should do this. And love doing it. It motivates you. It's kind of like what Paul says. I'm compelled to do this. It's necessity. It's woe if I don't do this. It's having an open heart and having an open home and having an open phone line. A lover of good men. Now that only makes sense, right? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, it says evil communication is what? Corrupt good manners. If you surround yourself by, you are who your friends are. Okay? You are who your friends are. So if you're supposed to be good and you surround yourself with bad, guess what you're going to become? Bad. So Titus is a, okay, you'll find some people here in Crete, but they need to be around good people. You know, this is what he's telling Timothy in Ephesus. He says, they got to be what? Proved. You know, you can't have someone get saved on Monday night and then give their testimony on Tuesday night and then all of a sudden fill in for the pastor on Wednesday night and then become a pastor on Thursday. It doesn't happen that way. Okay? Have to have a reputation. So love our good men, okay? Love our good things as well as good people. I love y'all. Okay? I would much rather be with you all than my old co-workers. Sober. Not talking about being not drunk. That's not what it's talking about here. But basically being sober-minded, okay? To have a mind that is sound, have a mind that's sensible, controlled. These are all the things that sober means. It means sound, sensible, controlled, disciplined, and chaste. Okay? A mind that has complete control over all sensual desires. To be just. Give me a definition for being just.
Fair.
Huh?
Fair, righteous.
Fair, righteous, honest. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on this, all those things that bring what? Good report, okay? No deception, no lying, no cheating. And we had some issues here from the past that we fixed. Okay? And folks, we just have to do the right thing. It's doing the right thing even when the right thing's not the expedient thing. When the right thing is maybe the hard thing. Okay? I want to be right. Okay? I don't want to be wrong. I don't want anybody to lay any sort of charge against this church or you all or this ministry. That's what it means to be blameless again. Okay? Just. Holy. If you see me do something that you don't think is right, come tell me about it. Okay? And then I need to be meek and listen to it and take that advice. And you can do that. Okay? But you know, we all need to be like that. Be ye therefore holy even as what? I am holy. Okay? The minister must be a person who is clean and pure before the eyes of God. And then the last thing is temperate, okay? Temperate means to be under self-control. It basically, to have power over his body, mind, and life. Be vigilant and watchful, okay? Guarding his behavior when alone and with crowd. You know, that's a true test of character. Character is not what you are when you're around people. Character is what you are when you're by yourself. My Bible tells me that if your heart condemns you not, you have what? Confidence with God. So these are the qualifications for elders, okay? And then lastly, in verse 9, a spiritual. He needs to be blameless spiritually, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able to, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayer. There needs to be a firm foundation. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 18, it says, talking about wisdom. She is a tree of life to them that what? Lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Hold fast the form of what? Sound words, which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. And then lastly, it's a faithful proclamation. A faithful proclamation. That what? That you may be able by what? Sound doctrine, both to exhort or to encourage and to convince, basically show them that they're going the wrong way, the what? The gainsayers that are just trying to go and try to get a position or try to get leverage against the church. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 and 4, it says, preach the word. Be what? Instant. Oh, boy. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and what? Doctrine. For the time will come that they will not what? Endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust they shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Folks, I would rather have 80 people that are faithful to the truth than 800 people just to make a building look good. You know, I found it interesting today. My classroom challenge was this. These kids all have these Christian names. And I'm going, your character don't match your name. Okay? Come on. I mean, we have Jaira and Elijah and Ezekiel. We have all these names. And boy, they don't exhibit any of that characteristic at all. But here's the point. We all have the name of Christian. Do we exhibit the characteristics of being a Christian? See, this is for Titus to deal with, but the point is that we need to walk as the leader. That was the problem. They need to set things straight, ordain elders there. And here's the issue. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, it says, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk also as ye have us for what? An example. You lead by example. It doesn't matter if you're in a church or in the military or in school or in your family. You lead by an example. We have a leader. His name is Jesus Christ. His name is God the Father. His name is Jehovah. And we need to follow Him. We need to have all these characteristics. Okay? We need to have all these characteristics that a pastor has. So what tonight do we need to clean up on? That's the issue. Okay? And I'm honored to be your pastor. I'm challenged. Okay? Not in a bad way. But in a way that I never thought would be ever possible. And God has revealed things to me that it's just amazing watching God work. Okay? But we need to all be laborers for Christ. Amen? Let's all stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this time. Lord, just ask because time of invitation. Father, just search our hearts. Help us, Lord, to just be faithful stewards and faithful servants of you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.